want to pick up back into chapter 3, verse 24, all the way through verse 12 of chapter 4. I want us to hear this. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. That is, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is already in the world. Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them who are from the world. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made clearly seen among us, that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God loved us in this way, we ought to love one another. So no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. So we're going to stop there. And you think, well, haven't we gone all through this? But remember, this is one thought. This is John giving us one lesson, one idea, one simple truth. This is not a doctrinal treatise on God. This is not theology proper. This is just simply this. God loved us and showed us His love in the giving of Jesus Christ to satisfy His righteousness for us. Therefore, we ought and must love one another. We ought to and must love one another. Now, we've already heard in the beginning of this letter that there would be some of us who would sit and go, well, you know what, I do love everybody like I should. No, you don't. If you say you have no sin, you're lying. Because the very nature of our mind, the very aspect, and then I'm not talking about the new nature and all this stuff. I'm just talking about humanity, the very reality of who we are as human beings. We are inclined to not love. And what we think is love, we actually are doing selfishly. We are doing selfishly. So when we find ourselves in the opportunity to love and we see it being performed in a manner that's congruent with Scripture, which is through service, through sacrifice, and so on and so forth, what happens? We give praise to God for two things. One is that He's allowed us to love like this for this little moment. And two, that He's loved us long before we've ever loved Him. And three, when we love each other, it is then and only then that we are loving Him. Period. Our love for God is not bound up in how much the hymns make us feel good. Our love for God has nothing to do with the tears that choke us up in the context of seeing. Like I read out of Psalm 118 this morning, I will not die. I will live to declare the good deeds of the Lord. That verse has extreme emotional connection to me. The purpose is not necessary. But what it draws in me is not my love for God. I don't say, you know what, I'm tenderhearted when I hear that verse, so I must love the Lord. No, I love the Lord when I love you. And you love the Lord when you love one another. There is no other way. No other way whatsoever that we can love except each other. Some people say, well, I love the Lord and I'm calling, answering the call to the ministry. Look at my preaching. Look at my teaching. Look at all my cool missions. I mean, if God were so coy and such inclined to be like the memes of our social media, you'd see Him going or yawning. And certainly we don't want to put that in our brains. But beloved, that's not going to get His attention. What gets His attention is His will being done. And His will is done in everything. The counsel of His own will, when He decrees all that takes place and everything plays out for His purposes, He Himself gets His attention. So His work in His people is that we love one another through service, through sacrifice, at cost. And that includes the continuation of exhorting one another to remember the truth of the gospel. Beloved, there's a when we get into the book of James in a couple of months on midweek, you're going to see James do a comparison between a living faith and a dead faith. Nothing to do with salvation whatsoever. It's not about who is saved, who isn't saved. It's like you can have a marriage that's alive, or you can have a marriage that's dead, but you're still sitting in the same house like mumps on a log. You have no romance, you have no friendship, you have no engagement. You just tolerate each other in the space. That's a dead marriage. That's what dead faith is like, by the way. That's what unloving believing looks like. That's what unfruitful ministry is. We just tolerate the presence of these people. Have you ever felt that way? Be honest. Raise both hands. Yes, we've all felt that way. We've felt that way. And the Lord, through His mercy, as we learn the Word of God, He softens our hearts. But when we ignore that, when we step away, when we push ourselves, when we push obstacles in between us and other people, we are actually damaging. We are damaging the body of Christ. And so this is what John's trying to teach us. We must love. Why is it an occasion? Because there's a lot of unloving people in this church that John's talking about. Not this church. Oh, there are. Let's be honest. We all just raise both hands, right? But you know, but in John's writing, his people, the people that received this, the recipients of this letter, that's what I'm trying to get. There it is. Got it. There were some people who were unloving. And they were staunch. And they were harsh. And they were pressuring others to take their point of view. Paul tells in Romans that the people that do that kind of stuff are divisive. It has nothing to do with doctrine. It has to do with the way they approach the problems. The way they treat others. We are to avoid people who have that personality. Ostracize them in such a way that they feel the pressure of their wickedness. And that if they are truly our brothers and sisters in Christ, their heart that is filled with the Spirit of God will have an affection for the beloved. And that in that correction, in that discipline, God says His grace will restore them to fellowship. So when people aren't restored to fellowship, we're to treat them lovingly as unbelievers. We're to love. We are to love. We've seen John say that in the fruitfulness of the Christian life, those who obey God are walking with Him. That's just what we talk about when we hear the word abiding. It doesn't mean that God stays with us and we keep our salvation. We're walking with Him. You know, for us who are parents, we can talk about this very, very much with great experience. When you're in public and your children get missing, they just walk off a little bit. They're around the corner, Or like my son did many years ago when he was a toddler, decided in a Petco to just walk away from me and hop over the wall of the puppy pen and squat down so I couldn't see him. I shut that place down like Rambo, boy. I went to the front door. I didn't even look for it. I didn't even call his name. I went to the front door. I said, nobody's leaving till we find this dumb little blonde boy that's going to die if he's not dead already. I mean, you know, that's what we did. Shut it down. He's over here playing with the puppies. That's a horrifying thing. He was no longer abiding with me. He's no longer walking with me. He was no longer there. He's no longer my little, whatever you call it. And he purposely tried to get away. See, what? That I wasn't paying attention. We turn the corner, he scoots in and scuts down. So I turn around literally that much. He's just gone. That's how fast it took. When you're out with friends and I remember some trips that I went with college friends and high school friends, and we'd go on this trip. Hey, we're going to go here. We're going to see a Broadway play. Or we're going to go here, we're going to go see an opera. Or we're going to go here, we're going to go to Drum Corps International. We're going to go to the National Finals in Boston. And you got six of us together and we've got plans. And we get ready to start going. And two of the knuckleheads go, yeah, I ain't going. Y'all go ahead. But you're driving. You ever hoofed it in the cold in Boston? It's not a fun thing. It's not a fun thing at all. And they weren't abiding with us anymore. They weren't walking where we were going. We went together and we had a destination. And then they separated from us. That's the language that John's given. It's a very practical letter. It's not very deep in its theological explanations. That's not the point of it. It's pastoral. That John is writing practically about the depths theologically of the gospel and the implications thereof for the saints who live together. And that there are people who trouble the saints by trying to always revise the gospel. To try to always revise how a person's saved or who Jesus Christ is or what's the nature of the atonement. They're always trying to revise it. Not discuss it, not inquire. It's okay to discuss and inquire, but change it. No intention of, let me learn from you. But the intention of, let me correct all of you. Beloved, that's not even a qualified heart of a pastor. If I can't learn from you, you can't learn from me. Anybody who's an expert of the Bible needs to move on down the road. We don't need them here. We need to be taught by God. And sometimes God reveals things to us later in life, and sometimes He's pretty quick. And so we better listen to the mouth of babes sometimes when God has revealed to them the truth and we're ignoring it. That's part of what love does. So when we get to this part here, we know that we are His because of the Spirit within us. This is a review, but I've got to get through it because I want you to see before we move on to the end of this letter exactly how it fits. John is not trying to warn them of Antichrist as much as he's trying to show them the spirit of those who are Antichrist, what they are inside, and one of the primary functions of how they operate in relationships is that they have no love for anybody. Now see, we could actually say, with John's teaching, as you'll see today, we could actually say, we can know who the Christians are by how they love one another. And that would be a true statement. And some people go, no, no, no. Doesn't Jesus say the same thing? They will know that you are my disciples because of the love that you have for one another. Isn't the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17 and the preceding chapters, where He met with them and ate with them and talked with them, His number one concern was what? That they loved one another as He and the Father loved one another. That in doing so, they would walk in the world on the dirt of this terra firma as God walked with Him. Loving. And that's why it's so confusing. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to this week. I can't keep up with it anymore. My mind just sort of flushes. I mean, Tuesday felt like it was 36 hours long. You ever had a day like that? And Wednesday morning I woke up thinking, was that 3 days? That was last night. I thought it was 3 days ago. But how many times I've talked to people throughout the week, whether it be professionally or just casually or theologically, it all ends up theologically. No matter how the conversation starts or why, it's always gospel by the end of it. And I've had several people this week. As a matter of fact, I have four people this week who have told me that they don't get into church anymore and they don't attend church anymore because of the actors that are there, that predominantly sometimes the pastors, who are all talk but no truth. That's what one of them said. I'm like, well, what does that mean? Well, they just don't love anybody. I've never had an office quarrel that ended like the church quarrels. I've never had a boss treat me like that pastor treated me 20 years ago. I'm done with Christianity. And my answer to that was, praise God, that's good. And they look at me like I'm crazy. You know, just shock power. And then that's why it's so hard for some people when they see loving and benevolent cults, when they are unconverted, they don't know the gospel. When we see the love that some of these people have, when we see LDS, when we see the Russellites, when we see Rome, when we see other places that do the work that God's Word commands all of His people to do, to have compassion, to take care of poor people, to take care of naked people, to take care of sick people, to worry about our neighbor's food and don't bust a gut in front of them while they're starving. Something wrong with that, see? But we see the cults and the benevolent work of the world and its organizations, and that's why when someone stands up and says, they say, well, that was a good God-loving, God-fearing person, and we go, do you know their gospel? It doesn't matter, does it? It doesn't matter because people don't care about what they believed if what they do in their life in love doesn't match. And so that's why so many of the cults seem Christian. Because John and Jesus and Paul and others will say this is the display of God's ontological character, His righteousness and glory visible to the world is His effectual love for His people through Jesus Christ. And we know in the context of the gospel that is a myopic work that's effectual to a very small people. It is not a universal work. Except that all people of all nations of all tongues, there are elect in there. So when the world hears the high doctrine and sees lovelessness, the church is worthless. I'm going to say that again. When the world sees high doctrine, but sees also lovelessness, the church is worthless. You don't like that? Listen, folks, I'm not an expert in anything. But I have read John's writing almost every day of my life for nearly 20 years. Almost. And when you read John's Apocalypse, that is one of the condemnations that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to His people in Ephesus. They are not loving people. They are high doctrinally. They are staunch. They are not loving. And how does Jesus condemn them in that? How does He indict them? He says, you have forsaken your first love. You aren't loving Me because you're not loving each other. And you're not loving your community. You're not known as people of love. You are known as people of high doctrine. And the truth is, we've got to have both to be effective in the world. You don't have to love. You don't have to serve. You don't have to be in ministry at all. You don't have to care one thing about anybody to be God's sheep. But you are not sheep, plural. You are the lamb sitting by yourself in a box in the middle of nothing, because there is no possible way for us to fulfill the gospel in our religion. What does that mean? The practices thereof. Without loving one another. And we can pray, and we can read, and we can sing, and we can bow down in our house, and we can weep. But that's got nothing to do with love. That's emotional response that I could see coming up in me when I watched Fried Green Tomatoes. You know that movie, right? Horrible movie. Let's let you fall in love with all these adorable characters and then kill half of them. I mean, you know, you don't want to do that. That's the MO of Hollywood. So we're to test the spirits. These people weren't having trouble, but John wanted to establish in them a gospel mindset, a gospel worldview, the mind of Christ that includes two specific commandments. Believe in the true gospel. That's why the Antichrist revise it. They don't confess the trueness of Christ according to the apostles. And if we have people in our world today, we don't put us in the place of the apostles. Well, they left us or don't believe us. No, it's not they don't believe James Tippins. They don't believe John. They don't believe Paul. They don't believe Peter. They don't believe Luke. Well, touche, Paul. So they listen to us. And by the listening, by the adherence and the hearing of the Word of God, first and foremost, not in an academic way, not in an intellectual way, not even in a logical way, but in a supernatural way, our minds and hearts and souls rest in the sufficiency of the finished work of Jesus. Even long before we parse it all out to become experts of how it all worked and functioned. But the second part is that we love one another. Because this is true, I implore you, I command you to love one another. So these are the only things we have to worry about as a church. If you go home today and you're driving by yourself in your car, ask yourself, how is what I'm thinking loving to my fellow brothers and sisters? How is what I'm doing when I get home loving to my fellow brothers and sisters? How is how I feel? And we'll find that if we evaluate those things, we'll begin to see that the totality of our lives, I said it, the totality of our lives, I'll never get over it anyway, is for the purpose of the spiritual reality of our love for the Lord through our love for one another. And that there is indeed a spiritual aspect to everything we do. Time management, money management, attitude management, heart management. All of it. There's an attitude, there's a spiritual essence to it that we, because of the gospel, are now commanded to consider. And this is not new, this is review. I can't go home and sin if I'm expecting to love you. If I have words with my wife, my heart is damaged to the call of God for your sake. And the same thing is true for you. So there is this spirit, there is this essence, there is this mindset, there's this worldview, there's this way in which we can see people. And we can hear what they say and we can know their gospel, and if it's wrong, then we don't even worry about step two. But if it's right and we can include them in as the siblings in the Lord, as siblings in the Lord, then we move to step two. We move to the very next reality, is that because now we all have the same Spirit of God and we have the truth of God and we know the gospel of God, we can then love one another in a manner congruent with this gospel. And when we do this, not only are we serving one another with gladness, we are actually serving the Lord Himself. Jesus indicts the church of Ephesus in John's letter to what? That you have forsaken the love for Him because they weren't loving one another and weren't loving in the community. When Paul is called on the road to Damascus and Jesus speaks to him personally and directly and calls him, He doesn't say, why were you persecuting all my friends and relatives and people and sheep? He says, why are you persecuting me? So in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus is teaching and he talks about, well, when you do this and you did that and you did this and you did that, and the people say, well, when did we do these things? He said, when you did it under the least of these, my brethren, you did it under me. And well, when do we have opportunity to do it? When he talks to the Jews, to the goats. When you didn't do it unto them, you didn't do it unto me. So there's nowhere in the Bible that shows any aspect of serving the Lord and loving the Lord and having joy in the Lord that doesn't always, 100% of the time, involve the Lord's people. All the time. And that's what John's teaching. He's saying, listen, get this together. Get this right. Your salvation is secure because of the love of God for you through Jesus Christ. So there's a spirit then of these antichrists that John's not trying to impart knowledge about. He's using it as a comparison. He's saying that the unloving Christian is just like the spirit of the antichrist. Get that. John's not changing gears. He's saying that when we aren't loving, we are literally exuding, showing, revealing, manifesting the spirit of Antichrist. But he tells them, those Antichrists, those false prophets, they've gone in the world. Remember that? We know that we are God's children because His Spirit testifies to us. This is Romans 8. And by that Spirit, we cry out, Pops, Dad. That is the literal word in English for Abba. It's not Father or, oh dear Father. It's Pop, Daddy. There's an intimacy with the Lord, our dad. And my children can tell me anything. They don't believe that, but they can. They can tell me anything. They can show me anything. They can fuss about anything as long as they're respectful. Because when they're not respectful, I slide off the rails. Something happens and that's short. My left eye goes up, my right eye goes down, and I'm either going to explode or I'm going to kill every living thing in a 400 square mile radius. You know, you've been there, parents. And then you sort of massage it back out and you go, okay, they didn't see that, hopefully. And then you just approach it professionally. Think, this is not my child, this is my neighbor's child. Let me pretend. So we role play. We have that ability. We have that relationship with our Father in heaven who will never condemn us, who will never be angry with us and exercise His anger toward us. And when we think He's angry, He's really just correcting us. He's really just disciplining us for our own joy. He's teaching us what is good and healthy and honorable. He's teaching us what is holy and responsible and reasonable. Living the Christian faith in the world is a difficult thing. We add more problems to it when we try to pile on all sorts of burdens on the body of Christ that aren't necessary when we can't even get the primary burden that is on us, which is to live in a manner worthy of the calling that we've been given in the mind of Christ who gave Himself to die for people who hated Him because He loved them in that way. So, beloved, love one another. Series over. But we are not to worry about being antichrists. That's not on the table. It's a comparison. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test it. Test what that man says by the truth of the gospel. Test what that man's gospel is and test his love. But more importantly, test your love. And beloved, we're not going to measure up. I'm telling you right now, we're not going to measure up. But what causes us to drive to that center is the gospel, as we'll see. The Antichrist is in the world already. by the sovereignty of God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the sovereignty of God, God has put the spirit of Antichrist in the people of reprobation, and they are continually and always will grow in exponential numbers with false gospels. Sadly, the false gospel bearers of the world are more loving than most confessing gospels, gospel Christians. You know why? Because so many people are not taught correctly. If I taught this letter the way it's been traditionally taught, I could open the altars. We could slide the first five rows of chairs back and just stand all in a big pile. You know, because that 35 or 65 feet difference makes all the difference in the world for the Lord. You're not really spiritual unless you just close that gap. This is the holy place, right? There's sarcasm there. It was like, what are we about to do? Nothing. There's nothing uber spiritual about any location. But it does feel good, doesn't it? It makes us feel like, okay, in this sense, now I am penitent. Not repentant, because that's not repentance. That's penance. I have sorrowed myself, and now I want to come and let everybody see that I'm sorrowful. The mourner's bench, Charles Finney, he created that. And all his Antichrist progeny continue to purvey it to this very day. But he says, little children, verse 4, for you are from God and you have overcome them. Why? Because he who is in you, notice he gives the personal pronoun he. God the Spirit, he, a person, is in you. He is in you. And by that Spirit, you confess him as Savior. By that Spirit, you confess him as Lord. By that Spirit, in Romans 10, you know the truth. God's Spirit has granted you faith. God's Spirit has gifted you faith. You haven't pulled that out of your own volition, out of your own cognition. You have been gifted this incredible gift of faith to believe in the proclamation of the finished work of God to redeem His people through the person of Jesus Christ and all that He is and all that He accomplished and all those for whom He accomplished it. That's why it's called good news. Not the good offer or the good opportunity. It is good news and it is a finished work. The gospel is finished. And you are little children because you are in Christ. And the Spirit that is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The Spirit of the Antichrist. They, the Antichrist, are of the world, from the world, so they speak from the world. And the world listens to them. We, John 10, are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. So the Apostle John here is saying, we as the apostles are from God. We have been sent by Christ Himself and we speak and what we say is Christ speaking. So those who have ears to hear the words of Christ are the sheep of Christ because only the sheep can hear. Only the sheep can see. Only the sheep will ever hear. There is no person in the world who has lived or ever will live or who is living now, if they be a sheep of God, who will die without hearing and believing the truth of God concerning the gospel. That is what our evangelism is about. Taking the gospel, the teaching of the Scripture, the discipling of the nations to whomever will listen, because only those who want to listen will listen, and most of them will fall away in self-righteousness. But the sheep of God will never fail. Because the guarantee of their inheritance is what? Their baptism? No. Their circumcision? Absolutely not. The guarantee of their inheritance, of our inheritance, is the Spirit of God. God will not destroy Himself. He is not going to destroy His body. He finds no fault with you, beloved, because Christ was destroyed in your place. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So now he's given that comparison about the Spirit. In that same way of thinking, verse 7 of chapter 4, now he continues, thinking about the Spirit. The Spirit by which we test that which we see and hear. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. So see what he just said? The Spirit of God teaches us, and I'm teaching you, and I'm telling you right now that if you are of God, you know God, you will hear what I'm saying. You will know that what I'm saying is true because it's written on the page of John. So John is not lying concerning these things, and the Spirit of God within you will give you confirmation of what I'm saying as truth, and then it will also, he will also empower us in a certain way. And you'll see how that the Spirit empowers us. Let us love one another, for love is from God. And then it's just a simple phrase, and I've already talked about this. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So if you love, you know God, you know the gospel, right? You know the righteousness of God. You are learning and growing in your knowledge of God. You are being able to discern what is good and what is not good, what is pleasing, what is not pleasing, what is righteous, what is not righteous. You're able to establish these things and the foundations of these things. And we're learning and growing, and we're doing so not out of fear, but out of faith, because of love. And next week, I'll finish up verse 12, which is where I'll land today. The perfection of God's love in His people. Love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Well, what's that mean? That means if you're refusing to love and to learn to love, then you aren't really aware of the truth of God as love. You need to be taught that. It doesn't mean that you're dead. It doesn't mean that you're ignorant. It surely is true of these revisionists. Not only was their gospel wrong, but their love, they had no love whatsoever. And I'll be honest with you, there's an ultimate end to a false love. There's an ultimate end to flattery. When it's amongst the people of God who have the truth, there's going to come a time where the love that someone may put on, they may say, well, we love you, we serve you, we love you, and they may walk with you for weeks or years, and then one day the gospel truth, the truth of who Christ is and what He accomplished, will butt heads with them, and that love will go down the toilet. You'll see that it was only superficial. You'll see that it had no real essence. You'll see that these people don't want to hear about your problems or your sins or anything else. They don't want to encourage you in the faith. They want to accuse you before God. They want to make themselves righteous in your own eyes, in your eyes, so that they can look good amongst the rest of the people who believe like they believe. And the list goes on and on. We could talk about Antichrist and the spirit of it. And beloved, if you really want to get a good dose of it, just visit almost any church in America. Especially those who do not practice biblical church discipline and correction. It's tough. Such is the sovereignty of God. He permits it. He produces it. He pronounces it. All the other P's that I can come up with that don't even make sense. But ultimately, there are people who He has saved. And we will be taught. And if we decide to stop learning, He'll take us out. He'll disperse us to the ends of the world. John used it this way in his apocalypse. He said, Jesus says He will take out His lampstand. Take out His lampstand. God, verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, does not understand God, has not learned God, because God is love. Now this is full. And it would explain it in a little more detail next week, and then the week after that, a little more detail, because as we get going through, I want to sprinkle some of this doctrine because I think it's important. But it's not necessarily in view here. So there's going to be a little topical stuff in the next few weeks that go along with the exposition of this text. But God is love. John is saying there that this is the nature of God, that God is. God also does love. Tonight on Theology on Call, I've got this question that will relate to this. But God is something, and then because of what God is, He does things. And that everything that God does is always from who God is. God is not divided in parts by His is. That's like saying if I go rob the Tiffin's Bank, and they come to my house and say, "We got a warrant, we got you on video." No, it wasn't me, it was my left arm. No, it was you. No, listen, the gun was in this hand, the money was in this hand. It just dragged me along. It was doing its own thing. God's attributes don't do their own thing. Enough of that. God is love. And the reason John says this is because he's trying to help us see, as believers, that to love one another is actually to have the mind of God. To love one another is to literally live as God has called us to live. Above everything else. But it's easier for us to go and get to the cultural things. Used to be the old joke was, you know, I don't drink or dance or cuss or date girls who do or anything like that, you know. And okay, great, but what has that got to do with living the Christian life? Well, I dress like a Christian, do you? You got a $600 pair of pants on? What's the parting shot of John's first letter? Beloved, keep yourself from idols. That's going to be a 5-week series, probably. Just that one sentence. I mean, it is the quintessential reality of our lives. I mean, go to our vehicles. There's probably $1,000 of stuff that's loose in the car. Not possible. How many chargers have you bought this year? How many cables have you bought this year? How many phone cases have you bought? How many shoelaces have you bought this year? How many newspapers and magazines and little trinkets? How many times have you gone to Cracker Barrel and said, "Oh, that looked cute on the dash," and it's still in the trunk? I mean, we've got stuff in the car that would feed most small countries. That when we clean it out in January, got to start new, we're going to throw it away. "I don't know where the back is to this thing." "Oh, well, I've been looking for that Nintendo for a couple of years." Throw it in the trash. I mean, let's be honest. We're filthy rich. We've got idols galore. We're pumping them out like a turn station at a reloading stand, but y'all wouldn't know what that means. But, you know, we're just pumping them out one after the other. Dishwasher, clean, here we go. But God is love, and John says that so that he can explain this next sentence. In this, the love of God was made manifest. That means it was revealed, shown, and clearly stated. So there's two things in John's letter that he talks about being manifest. One is the person of Christ as the glory of God and all of His righteousness and everything that He did. This was manifest. That which was, that has been, now we proclaim to you. It was manifest to us, now we proclaim it to you, that you may have fellowship with us in our intimacy and knowledge of God, and that in that your joy may be full. So, see, we're coming back full circle to the point of the letter, and if I'm not careful, I'll miss it. I won't drag it along like a little red wagon. I'll let it sit over there, and we'll forget why we're even here. And we'll pile guilt upon our shoulders, and we'll begin to think, "Oh, well, I need to work on love. I need to be a better lover. I need to do this. I need to do that. And I need to do the other." And, okay, we're going to fail, or we're going to be blind to the reality of how we're not doing as well as we ought. But what's the ultimate purpose of God teaching us these things is that we may have the fullness of joy in Jesus Christ. So that comes through the knowledge of the gospel of free grace, which is sovereign. It is by mercy, it is by grace alone that you have been saved, and the way that you know that is through faith. God grants you the mind to see it. That's called repentance. Your disposition has been changed on how you look at righteousness. All of a sudden, you realize there's nothing you can do to be righteous. There's nothing you can do to please God. You just got to believe in the promises that He's already proclaimed and believe that they are fulfilled. Yes and amen. Saving faith. And then when we see that, we go, "Wow, look at the love of God for us." John 3:1. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are." God is love. And so to love is to display the knowledge of God. To love one another is to display the knowledge of God, because God is love. As God is love, He revealed His love and clearly showed it through the giving of His Son. God sent His only Son into the world. This is a heavy sentence. so that we might live through Him. There it is. Oh, God loves me. He loves you in the giving of His Son that you may live. That you will live. So this is the love of God. Second chapter of Philippians. The mind of Christ. As Paul teaches in many different places, we ought not to think of ourselves too highly. We ought to listen out for the concerns and the needs and the well-beings of others. And there's always this selfish turn. Well, who's going to look after me? Everybody else. If I'm looking after everybody else and everybody else is looking after me, we're in good shape. One of the biggest problems in our contemporary culture is that we don't share the truth of what we really need. And we think we have to come with all these weird details of everything that brought us to the place of where we just need a pair of socks. Why don't you just say, I need a pair of socks, and the body of Christ will give you a pair of socks. Because that way, you don't have to feel guilty about the dumb things you did to get you with no socks. And you don't have to confess all that stupid stuff to anybody. You can just say, you know what I need? A pair of socks. And say, praise God, I got three pairs right here. Take two. Or I got one pair, you have the left, and I'll have the right. And we'll hop along happily together. You see, we build too much, we put too much on ourselves, and we try to do it in the flesh. We try to work real hard to justify how we need to ask for love. Just ask. Just be honest. Just speak the truth. And this is love. God sent His only Son of the world so that we might live through Him. So we ought to love one another. In verse 10, and this is love. So now, John is explaining a little more detail about the love of God. Because there's a lot of people, beloved, that think, well, the reason that I'm going through these things is because I'm not loving God the way I ought to be loving God. Well, there are some consequences to our sin. And there are some consequences in denying the means of grace through which God has promised the results. You cannot get to Atlanta by driving to Miami. Unless there's a plane down there that'll get you back up here. You see, because I know my children are going, yes, you could. There could be a helicopter. In general. So we can't find joy in doing something else except what God has prescribed. We can't find fulfillment in doing something else except what God has prescribed. We get temporary joy. We get temporary fulfillment. We don't understand the joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, if that's true, then the joy of the Lord is found in the love of God, which is manifested for us that Christ died in our place and is our propitiation. And because God loved us, it has nothing to do with who we are or what we've done. It is grace. It is unmerited. That means it's not earned. Some of the brothers had a discussion in here on Thursday in a Bible study, and the opposite of grace is justice. Justice is how we work in economics. All these boss people, I can't believe I got to pay. Yes, you do have to pay. Justice says I work 10 hours, I'm getting 10 hours worth of money. At the end of the year, when the boss says, here's $1 million for nothing. I'd still say that was related to justice. But something not earned is grace. God's love is an act of grace toward His people. God's love in the context here, this letter was written to believers only. Believers only. Unbelievers aren't going to understand this. They're not going to understand the multifaceted expression of God's love because He is love. They're not going to understand the fact that God doesn't love everybody equally and in the same way. They're not going to understand that because they've been taught by culture that they see the benevolence of God and therefore He doesn't want them to perish. But justice requires condemnation. Even, listen to this, even for God's people. Do you realize that justice the justice of God requires damnation of the elect. But because of God's covenant of grace, that damnation was put on Jesus Christ in our place. So now, justice says, there can be no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now that's a love. That is a love that we can't fathom with our minds except to just hear the truth over and over again repeatedly. To learn Christ every few days and just to continue to learn the gospel and to know that, wow, what have I done? And John answers that for us, nothing. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction of justice, the payment of wrath, the absolution of death. It is paid. It is done. That is love. And then in God's wisdom, by the same Spirit that we now have, He, the Spirit of God, will reach into the hearts and minds of those who hear the truth of God's gospel, and He will cause them to believe this amazing grace. And then they will all of a sudden in that moment be identified as our brothers and sisters. Then we have to teach them more about who God is. God is light and God is love. Therefore, we must love one another. Just like we teach our children what love is, you must share, you must not talk back, you must be respectful, you must not make faces. No, don't use that finger. I mean, you know. You've seen it. We teach our children what love looks like and what light looks like, and we teach each other in the body of Christ in the same way, and that's what John is writing to us for. And we need to understand that this love of God is eternal. The giving of the Son is an eternal decree. It did not begin one day. God has loved us in Christ before there was even a world, because God is eternal. Now that's philosophical. That rattles around in my head like marbles in a jar. But the point that John's trying to make is not to have us stop on that and to go, wow! But verse 11, beloved. See, he calls us beloved again. He calls them beloved. If God loved us in this way, said so loved, that means in this manner. If God loved us in this way, we ought to love one another. And now verse 12. This is going to open up another recapitulation for next week and the week after. We ought to love one another because of the love of God for us. You see what the motivation is? We're not worried that if we don't love, that God's going to get us. We don't worry that if we don't do something in the right motive that God's not going to love us. God has loved us when we were His enemies. In a natural sense. God loved us while we were still sinners. God put Jesus Christ on the cross and He crushed Him and He bled Him and He died and He buried Him so that He could be just and righteous and good and loving and forgiving us. And so now, John, as he did in the prologue of his gospel, he says, no one has ever seen God. Interesting. You can't see a spirit, right? We see this in John chapter 4, where Jesus is talking to the woman from Sychar. We see this in John chapter 3, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. We see this in the context of John 8. You have never seen God. You've never heard His word, he says. John chapter 5, where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. Everybody had claimed We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 where Paul reiterates the idea of Moses seeing the back end of the veil, of the train of God's glory, and coming down, and his face was shining in such a way that the Israelites said, "Please hide your face." So they had to cover his physical face because they didn't want to look at him because he'd been in the presence of the shadow of God's glory. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, "Well, we don't see like that anymore. We see face to face." We see face to face. In Colossians, Paul says that, "I pray I may fill up what is lacking in the suffering of Christ for your sake." That is for the body, for the church. And everywhere when we see the apostles write, we talk about the love of God manifested in the lives of God's people, so that as Jesus Christ is the only one who makes the Father known. In verse 18 of John 1, exegetes the Father. He displays Him and explains Him. You want to know God the Father? Then look at Jesus Christ. The word there really is exegete in the Greek. Explains, expresses, makes known. That's what the word means. It's not scientific. It's just practical. No one has ever seen God. The one and only God who sits at His side exegetes Him. Woo! You got that? Exegetes Him. Pay attention. Y'all were sleeping. Now I got you woke up. Exegetes, expresses, displays, teaches. No one has ever seen God, John says. And it's everywhere. The invisible God. No one's ever seen Him. Why would He put that in the middle of this practical teaching about loving because of the love of God for us? Because that's what He's about to share with us. He's about to say that because God loved us, and because we know the love of God, we ought to be compelled to love one another and thus reveal God's love to one another in our love for each other. It is always beneficial to open the Word of God and to learn the details of gospel truths. But it is equally vital and essential and imperative of the Word of God that we also understand the gospel power and the implications thereof. The so what's. This is true. Now what? Then you're saved. Now what? Then you will never be judged. Now what? You have eternal life. Now what? You need to be with some others that are like-minded. Now what? You need to love them. This is the commands of God. No one has ever seen God. Remember the little illustration about our kids walking and then just sort of darting out in the convenience store or department store and going on a trip with the friends, and some of them just depart. We're not walking together anymore. I don't know where they are. We lost a guy one time when we were playing football somewhere at Georgia Southern, and he just disappeared. Wasn't in his room. Couldn't find him for 2 days. He ends up getting home some other means. I don't know where he was. He was not abiding with us. There's not abiding. When we're walking out of love, we're not abiding with the Lord. We're not walking in a manner that the Lord has called us to walk in. He hasn't left us, and we haven't left Him in the salvific sense. His Spirit hasn't left us. But this is the language. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. And His love is perfected in us. Now, I'd rather you use the word completed than perfected. Same thing over in Hebrews. Completed. He is the founder and the completer of our faith. God's love is completed in us. It's the language that John likes to say. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Our joy may be finished. The love of God is finished in us. When we are loving each other, there's nothing else to do but keep doing it. This is the final step. But don't we as Americans want more? Don't we want to do more, be more, have more, know more? We want bigger cars and bigger houses and bigger lands and bigger ideas, bigger drinks. When are they going to come out with a triple XL drink? When the car manufacturers make them a little wider with something that'll hold it. That's where those hats with the straws come in. I mean, we want more. We want more. What else is there? All spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. The love of God is ours in Christ. The work of God is finished in us in Christ. So then when we live together and love one another, then the love of God is finished. It's perfected. We are complete. And the only thing we have to look forward to is that true completion of glorification. But I can't tell you the number of young men through the years, when even I was a younger man, sitting at a desk with a guy my age going, I want to be used of God. What am I supposed to do? And I hand him a Bible. And as I go home and read the Bible and then come back and live it out with us. But they want to be Paul. They want to ride on a horse on the way to Damascus and a bright light blind them. And they have to go find some people who are running for their lives in a Middle Eastern country and try to become something amazing. And they want to fight their way through all the antichrists and pull up the sword of the Spirit and watch it catch fire and get the dragon and ride on a horse and all these other type things and make it look like something that Tolkien would create. But the victory of the majesty of God's power is a simple picture. God came into the earth in a human being. A body that He created for Himself and lived in the world as a simple, ugly man. Physically, not attractive, the Bible says. Wasn't much to look at. He wasn't so handsome that people would take note of Him. That's a paraphrase. Then He taught. He was invisible for 30 years. Then He taught for 3.5 to 4 years. Then He died. He rose from the dead. And He secluded Himself only to a small number of people. Then He ascended into the heavens. And then the apostles began to teach the same message. And it wasn't this wide, awesome... I mean, when all of them came into town, it wasn't like the whole thing turned upside down. Oh, there they are. Like a parade. They snuck in. They taught. And as things got bigger, people began to know the truth and things began to transform, and there was a love for the saints that stopped the commerce of certain areas, that stopped the behavior of certain areas, and there was a transformative essence of the love of the saints in a community that caused a lot of problems, mostly economically and by the fact that it cost a lot of people power over others, that they lost power that they had over others. And then they put Paul in jail. And with a pen, God destroyed the foundations of the world by writing the letters of the gospel accounts. And as the church grew, it suffered. And it grew and it suffered and it grew and it suffered and it grew and it suffered and it suffered and it's still suffering today. And then through all that suffering, the apostles typically toward the end of their life are in their imprisonment. That was the only time they had opportunity to actually write letters and do work of the ministry. Man, I got more blog posts on my blog than there are Bible verses. And it's worthless. I was thinking about that the other day. How stupid we are to think that we're doing great big things for the kingdom of God, and the great big things have already been done. And when Jesus Christ comes back, we see the imagery of His robe dipped in blood and tattoos on His thighs and swords and all this kind of stuff. And like, yeah, get Him, Jesus! I think it's going to be just like Paul says in Thessalonians. How many times have you blinked your eyes today? You don't know, but you have, because they're not dried up, falling out of your eye socket. And when you blink your eyes, you don't notice it. I'm still standing here. You still see me. But one day it's going to be like the twinkling of an eye. Over. We're not going to behold this grand array of demons fighting on horseback and all this baloney. It's going to be over. God doesn't need to show His power in a battle. Why would He fight? That'd be like me or you being attacked by a moth and causing a 600-car pileup on Interstate 95, trying to defeat it. He's sitting there on the wind up, flutter, 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 just roll it down. That's the whole of the universe and the power of God is over. Simplicity of the gospel is a weakness in the hearts of men and their self-righteousness and power. But beloved, the love of God is simply perfected when we live this out simply. Stay simple. Grow deep. Let your roots be so deep that you can't move. And that's why we adhere to the challenges of our culture to not... It's hard not to adopt the culture in the name of ministry. We need time to love one another and to serve one another. And how hard it would be to say, I'm hungry, and you say, I'm sorry, I got choir practice. That's rough, isn't it? I'm not saying that the choirs are bad. I'd love to have one. But that's not love. It's not love. The love of God is perfected in us when we, by the gospel and its assurance, by the Spirit within us, are also able to love. We are manifesting and displaying the Spirit of Christ. That's in direct contrast with the spirit of the Antichrist, which is in and of the world in all of its iterations, including Christian iterations. So, beloved, rest in that. I mean, be at peace. Just take a deep breath and just go, wow, I'm exactly where God wants me to be. I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. And my love for the saints can grow from this point forward. And God will be pleased. Because He is. Why? Not because we're loving like we ought to. That we should. He's pleased because Christ has set our sins on Himself. Let's pray. We thank You, Father, for this glorious truth. Lord, I just want to keep going and continue to teach the rest of this, Father. But You know, we measure out some time and we set aside this day that we might be together to learn and to grow. But Lord, would You also help us to, as we are taught, to really begin to pray and to look outward, to look at each other and to pray that You would offer opportunity for us to express Your Spirit, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of graciousness, the Spirit of kindness to one another. And Lord, we live in a very toxic culture. The word has become synonymous with personalities now. Circumstances revolving people who are toxic, Lord, and it's changed the face of psychology and counseling, but Lord, this is nothing new. Lord, help us to know that Your Word teaches us, the Bible teaches us, that we are to avoid people who claim to be our brothers and sisters who refuse to lay down their toxic aggression. And Lord, by Your mercy, You will bring them back and they will come and they will be restored to us. So Lord, help us not to labor, except to labor to rest in the sufficiency of the cross. And then to labor by faith as we live this life. For Christ is in us. Because He loved us and gave Himself for us. So we live this life in Him. In Jesus' name, amen.